to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It's a really small verse, but it says so much. I'll give you a chance to get there. Because today's Father's Day, and we're going to celebrate our dads and acknowledge all they are for us and to us. And for us dads that go to church, being a father is part of being a man of God. I don't know how you could separate the two. And today I want to encourage all of the dads that are here to push into your relationship with God. Because we're all just better at everything when we're full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I know, obviously I'm not a young dad anymore. I'm not even a young grad dad anymore. As I look out, I see there's several grandpas here. And you know what? I'm just enjoying being a dad. I think I'm finally starting to get some things right in some areas. I'm enjoying being a granddad. And it was funny, Melanie stopped by our house, I think it was Friday morning, and me and Jeanette were all having coffee on the deck, and she had a coffee out there with us. And she was just talking about some of the stuff she was doing in her life, things she was going through. And it was funny because me and Jeanette were both real quick to claim the good stuff that we see. Well, when it's not that must be other part of you. That's not me. That good part, that you got that one from me. Anybody else ever do that? See the good in your kids and go, oh, that's me. The bad part, oh, that's you. I can see you in her right now. So we're joking about that. But if you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this very simple thing. It sounds so simple. Paul's telling the Corinthian church, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And, you know, I could do a series on fatherhood. There's tons of books. There's whole sections in Christian bookstores about fatherhood. Half the books are talking about Father God and how he fathers us. The other half are all the do's and don'ts for us dads and what we should do. And I don't need to stand up here and say, hey, I don't think you're doing this well. I don't think you're doing this enough. I think you need to stop doing that. I don't have to do any of that stuff because, you know what? I know all us dads keep really good records of the things we're not good at. If every dad in here, if we all have one common weakness or fault, it would be keeping such good track of our faults. You know what I'm saying? And so here's Paul, who says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And, you know, you might be thinking, I don't know if it's dawned on you, but I bet later today it would have dawned on you. You'd be thinking, no. Hold on a second. A Father's Day sermon talking about a guy that is telling us to imitate him after he imitates another guy, and neither one of these guys were dads, biologically. Spiritually, the record stands alone. I just picked these two guys because we're all so different. And I just think when Paul says, imitate me because I imitate Christ, I think that's the Father's heart. If you boil everything else down, when we're having our good days and we're doing the right things, we want our kids to imitate us. Sometimes, if you've got teenagers in the house right now, you might be scratching your head going, where in the world did they learn that? I never did that. I don't do that. I don't know why they think they can get away with it. That doesn't go in this house. Any parents that got teenagers? But then as later on you go on, you go, oh, hold on a second. When they were doing that, that's kind of like an echo of when I was doing that. So the behavior might not be the same, but the attitude, okay, let's move on from there. So today I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So if you're not sure about what Paul does or what he's doing, how that would fit in your life, then you can just skip ahead and imitate Christ and how he treated people, how he lived his life, and more importantly, how he had his relationship with the Father. So, Brad, can you play that video for me, please? This is especially for you guys, for the dads here that are here today, but it really for all of us. I just want you to, as we're watching this video, just really take this to heart about what God says about us and us being close to God.
On this journey, I get lost looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. And failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my father does. Yeah, failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my father does. Ooh, and they shame at the door, 'cause it ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's house. Arrival's not the end game, the journey is where you are. I never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over, if the story isn't good. And failure's never final when the father's in the room. And failure's never final when the father's in the room.
So today I'm talking about Father, but more than that, I'm talking about a man of God. And I started out talking about Paul and how Paul said, imitate me, and if you can't imitate me, imitate Jesus. Imitate me because I am imitating Jesus. Now I want to talk about a man of God. What makes a man of God? Because sometimes what we think is the most important thing to God is not the most important thing to God. And I'll prove it scripturally today. So what is a man of God? Is it what we do? Is that what makes us a man of God? Is it what we believe? Is that what makes us a man of God? What about the stuff that we have? Is that what makes us a man of God? What if I have two or three man of God bracelets and the chain around my neck and got a little medallion on that thing and got the bumper stickers and all the stickers on my house and all the stuff that you see sold nowadays? Coffee mug says, man of God. Is that what makes a man of God? I don't think it is it? Because I can give all that stuff to a total stranger, who's a complete atheist, it doesn't make him a man of God. I can train a guy to say all the right answers, even though he has zero faith, he wouldn't be a man of God. So I think it's something more than what we own, and even more than the stuff we do, that makes us a man of God. And I think that's a heart condition. And where I get that from is from King David. In Acts chapter 13, 22, you don't really have to turn there. I'm going to be cycling around 1 Corinthians 11, 1. But when Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he's telling the Jewish people in the audience at the time, talking about Jesus, and then he's going through the whole history. He talks about all the way from Abraham all the way to Jesus. And part of that, where he comes to, is where he's talking about King David. And he says, is this thing going in and out?
Is this still on?
Yeah. Okay. So the first part of this verse in Acts 13:22, it's talking about King Saul, who God removed King Saul and put in David as King David. And it says, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, what God said about David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Wow. Now, I'm going to break down a little bit of David's track record here in a second, but I just want us to understand something, and that's why I picked this song today. What we have and what we do does not make us a man of God. Our heart condition towards God makes us a man of God. When we understand his love for us and who he is to us, that's what changes everything. That's what sets everything in motion. So, you know, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And when Jesus got baptized, I know I've preached this many times, most Father's Day, I love to talk about these two verses, because it's so much about how the Father, his heart towards Jesus, which is also his heart towards us. God loves us just as much as he loved Jesus once we're in Christ. That's amazing. This is what he said about Jesus during his water baptism. He said, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. All Jesus did up until this time was get water baptized. That's all he did up until this time. He had not done one single sermon, not one single miracle, none of that. All he does, he goes into the water. John the Baptist does the actual Christian work, the service, the ministry, and yet God says, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. I want to tell you, that's where God's heart is towards you right now today. If you're a born-again Christian, as a dad, as a father, God loves you. He's totally for you, in whom he is well pleased. In Luke 9, 34 and 35, it's another time where God kind of tears open the physical realm through the spiritual realm, and he makes this declaration. Listen to this. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is what God said over Jesus when he was being transfigured by God's power. Jesus was standing there, and then Moses and Elijah show up, and then God gives him this power and supernaturally transfigures him as Jesus is just standing there. So again, it can't be what we do for him that makes us a man of God. It can't be what we say, because it doesn't say Jesus is saying a whole lot in either one of these things. It must be our heart condition and God's heart condition towards us that makes us a man of God. Amen? Because if we get this part right, oh, and by the way, this is what makes you a woman of God too. So if you think this is only for men, it's absolutely not. It's for anyone that has a heart towards God, because that's what just really opens the floodgates. So knowing the Father's love and how much he loves us and how much he cares for us is what opens the floodgates. And Jesus is our greatest example of this. One of the things that I don't think gets talked enough about with Jesus, we talk about a lot of his sermons. Amen. We talk a lot about his miracles. Absolutely. But we should equally talk about the early mornings where Jesus goes off and spends time with the Father. It says he never did anything except for the Father told him to do it, unless he heard the Father say it. So all the stuff that we see during the day sprang out of his relationship with God, just going because he knew the Father loved him. He knew it was for him. So before I go and do all this stuff, and he knew some of the days were going to be tough days, the regions he was going into, the things he'd have to confront, he still went off, spent time with God. And I think as fathers, it's really important us to know that. I need to go and spend some time, get my tank filled up before I try to spank my son again or give him another lecture or go to work with a boss that's just a total jerk. Oh, sorry, did I say that in church? Come on, let's be real as guys. I think all of us have had bosses that were really hard to pray for. Amen? But if we go into that situation with our tank full because we spent time with God, we're prayed up, we've gotten the scriptures, man, we're going to handle that so much better than if we just go in there and go, okay, I'm going to prove this guy wrong this time. He's going to know how smart I am. It's what's in our heart that matters the most. So we started out with Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a little intimidated by having to set the bar at Jesus. Right? Of course God loved him. He was perfect. I've never been perfect. I've never thought I was perfect. I've never had one day where I thought I was completely perfect. Here's Jesus who was completely perfect for 30-some years. Of course he's on God's good side. That's how my brain reasons it. I'm not Jesus. I can't expect what Jesus expected. Well, why not? It's not by our track record. It's by the love of God. That's why Paul said, I love the Father and he loves me. Imitate me in my love affair with God. Imitate Jesus with his love affair with the Father. That's the most important thing. If you're not sure about this stuff with Paul and with Jesus, Paul had a pretty good track record once he was born again, right? I mean, he's worse than all of us before he was saved. He killed Christians. He destroyed churches. He imprisoned men and women just because they're Christians. I was bad, but I didn't do all that stuff. Yay. Something I didn't do. So that's good. So what about another guy, though, as we're going to try to believe for something great, for God to kind of look past our track record, and we're going to look to him for his heart condition towards us. Well, this is what 1 Kings 15, verses 4 and 5 say about King David. Remember I talked about King David, what Luke said about him in Acts? Luke said that he was a man after God's own heart. By the way, he's the only man in all the Bible that's described by that. So he must be pretty amazing. This is what in 1 Kings 15 says. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Wow, that's awesome. I wish God could say that about me. How about you guys? Do you think that's how you'd be described by someone that knew all the facts about your life? That David never turned aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life. I bet if I had to ask all of us to raise our hands, who thinks that they've done everything God's ever asked them? How many hands do you think be in the air today? Right, zero? Neither one of mine be up. But listen to this, because I didn't give you all the scripture just now. There's actually a comma, and then this is the rest of it. It says, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, comma, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, if you're familiar with King David, you know that King David was out walking around on his roof one day, looked out over, holy kamunga, what is that? Saw some woman over there bathing. He sent his boys over there, got her, brought her back, ended up having this whole relationship with her, a total affair with her. He was already married several times, by the way. Ends up getting her pregnant, murders her husband, basically was just trying to cover this whole mess up, and it was just horrible. So God says, this is how he describes him, that he had not turned aside from anything except for that little item. Now think about your track record. Think about the things, you know, as I've been talking today, I'm sure that things came to your mind, stuff that you're the most ashamed about, stuff that you wish had never happened, stuff, maybe it's stuff you're still struggling with. And you're just thinking, man, if I could just get overcome that, if I could just get victory on that. Imagine if the biggest, most horrible thing that's bothering you right now, whatever that is, if you could hear God say, you know what? Paul's done everything I've ever asked him to do. All the days of his life, except for that one little thing. Most of the time, us guys, I'll put my name in this. I won't single you out, Paul. I'll put my name. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Mike is such an idiot. When he does this and when he does that and he doesn't do this, what a loser. He thinks he's a pastor. He thinks he's a father. He thinks he's a husband. Where the devil stops, I kick in and start beating myself up with all that stuff. I'll bet most of us guys, if we're honest, we'd say, yep, that's right. God's over here going, man, you got this whole track record. You got this thing. You're nailing it. You're pounding it, dude. Great job. Except that one thing. When you want, why don't you come, we'll work on that. That one little thing over here. But most of what I see in your lives, guys, is awesome. And you're walking in what I called you to do. You're doing a good job. All except for that one little thing. Imagine if we could hear God say that. Man. So how is it that David stayed on God's good side? Let me just read some of the track record of David. In case you're thinking, well, okay, he messed that up, but he had all these other years that he was just amazing. I'm just going to highlight a few of his things. He made promises to this woman, Abigail, that he never kept, about how he's going to do this, that, and the other thing once he is a king and will straighten all this stuff out. He never kept some of those promises, ever. That's called lying. He missed it with his son Amnon, who raped his daughter Tamar. Amnon raped his sister, David's daughter, and he never did anything to the guy. Didn't punish him at all. Wait, what? That's probably going to come out as resentment for someone. Oh, absolutely it did. David's son Absalom, whose Tamar was his full sister, he went and killed his brother. His half-brother, who had raped his full sister. Guess what King David did about this now? Nothing. Absalom ended up turning the whole kingdom against him and ran away because Absalom had turned more of the people for Absalom than David still had. So David was a liar to the women. He was a horrible dad to his daughter. He was a horrible dad to sons. He lost the kingdom because he couldn't rule well. Now, hold on a second. Where exactly is he doing everything that God commanded him? Right? It must be something else in how we grade each other, how we grade ourselves. There must be something. Do you know that God has told all of his kings, your faith's supposed to be in me, not in the might of the Israeli people. Right? We've heard this many times. So, this is one thing for sure. Don't ever do this. Don't count the people to see how strong you are. Because once the number gets big enough, you're going to have your confidence in the strength of the people, and you won't have your confidence in me. So don't count the people. Do you think David ever counted the people? Twice. Twice. Now, that's not a multiple choice question. You either count them or you don't. Right? It's not like he accidentally forgot. Now, am I supposed to do this or not? He did it the first time, and horrible things happened, and he did it again. Here's David, who's done everything right, except for that one little thing. Really? Who wrote that part anyway? Because I'd really like to have them advocating for me today. The Holy Spirit wrote that. He didn't goof up. Somehow, in the love of God for David, the Holy Spirit used these words so that all of us today could say, you know what? In the midst of all my challenges, I'm still living for God. He loves me so much. He's brought me through all this stuff, and he's going to bring me through all that other stuff because of his great love for me. When he has a problem for me, with me, it's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. Do you know that knowing the love of God changes us completely. Just knowing rules frustrates us. If Christianity is just about rules, I'm not going to do this stuff anymore and I'm going to start doing this stuff, you're going to end up being an angry, frustrated person. Anybody ever met an angry, frustrated Christian? I can raise both hands at that. Right? I've been that angry Christian sometimes. But then I go back and I get refreshed in the Holy Spirit and I get close to God and I get reminded of his crazy love for me, and it changes my everything. Sometimes, as we go through pressure and we go through fire, sometimes we forget how much God loves us, because it can feel like God doesn't love us much in the midst of that. That's what it feels like. That's not the truth. And as dads, moms too, man, we go through some pressure. Amen? Whether it's at work or whether it's at home, a lot of times now, I mean, there's just many moms working full-time as our dads. You have all the pressure at home that you're trying to parent and you're trying to run this house. You have all the pressure at work. Sometimes the bad days of this place line up with the bad days of that place. And sometimes they go on for a day or two or a couple of weeks or something. And all that pressure, it can feel like, wow, God, where are you? I've been praying for this and that. I'll see the change. I've been praying for this. That hasn't happened. Can I tell you that sometimes the pressure and the fire God uses to fulfill his plan in your life? Without the pressure, without the fire, he cannot get you to that final spot. And even when it feels like this is horrible, I wish God would show up and change this. Even when it feels like that, I want you to be encouraged. Hang in the pressure and the fire. I got a couple of stories. Listen to this. Do you know how a goldsmith purifies gold? This is how a goldsmith takes gold and heats it up and then lets it cool off. When it cools off, all the impurities come to the top. So then they heat it up again. They scrape all those impurities off, bring it up to boiling, basically, and then let it cool off, and all the impurities are still in there, come to the top. They warm it up, and they scrape that stuff off. They keep doing that. A goldsmith does that until they can heat the gold up, let it cool off. There's nothing on the top, and it's pure. You know how they check it? This is crazy. They check it by looking in it. When they can see themselves in the gold, it's pure. Hello? Sometimes when we go through the pressure, what comes out? It's stuff that we go like, ooh, that's still in me? I thought I beat that habit 3 years ago. Man, I can't believe that word slipped out my mouth. Dang, okay, well, Lord, please forgive me again. Or you go through something, and all of a sudden you're furious. And you're like, I was done with all that temper tantrum nonsense 5 years ago. What in the world is that again? It's like God's still just, he's putting that heat on a little bit, working those impurities through so that the end result, at just the right time in his plan for your life, he can use you, and he's going to bring you back through that heat, and guess what? There'll be nothing on the top. It'll be pure, and when God looks at you, he'll see his image right in you because you've come through the fire a few times. How about being pressed and pressure? Now, ex-dime maker, I love these kind of stories. Have you guys ever seen how we make our coins? I mean, every country makes coins the exact same way. They start out with what we call slugs. And so you have one die that they feed the material in, and it comes down and hits it, and then at the bottom, it drops out a slug, and it's just a plain circle of metal. They take those slugs, and they put them into another die that has a shape up and down. And they put that slug in there, and it comes down, and it presses it. It comes back out, and it's got the image top and bottom, heads and tails, the image. Right? We're all pretty familiar with that stuff. Do you know? Let me make sure I get this right. For years now, that finished coin that has the mark on heads and tails that basically tells you whether it's a Mexican coin or a Canadian coin or American or German or whatever that is, before it gets pressed, it's almost worthless. It's almost worthless. Years ago, when they were made out of real gold and real silver, oh, it was worth that much weight in gold, whatever that was. Nowadays, though, that slug, for like all the silver dollars that are going on right now, we have lots of different types of silver dollars right now. All of them, the most expensive one with the best material in it before it's stamped is worth 4.5 cents. 4.5 cents. Once we stamp it, and now the United States government backs it, now that's worth $1 because it's been pressed, and there's been an image pressed into it that points back to the manufacturer. So Christians, sometimes we just want to stay a slug. We do. We don't like pressure. A lot of times when we're under pressure, if we can get away from it, we'll get away from it. But if it's pressure God's bringing into our lives to put his mark in us, even when you run away from it, you're going to run straight into it somewhere else. And you're going to go around and around that mountain until you finally hold still long enough for him to put his mark on you. And then all of a sudden you're worth a dollar instead of 4.5 cents. Wow. Wow. No matter what happens to us, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, I want to encourage you today. God is working in you to fulfill his good plan in you. And I don't care if you're 14, if you're 44, if you're 84. If you're still breathing, God's still working in you. If your heart's still pumping, you're still got a plan on this earth, and God's still not done with you. I firmly, totally, completely believe that. So I need a couple of young volunteers to come up and help me right now. If I could have Lily, and if I could have Emerson. I talked to them earlier and recruited them before church. Come on up, girls. So first off, I want you to, if I could have all the dads, all the fathers here, just raise your hands. Here's yours. If you could hand out a card to all the dads here that are holding up their hands, and if you could hand the card out to all the dads over here. You can do it. Anybody that has their hand up, just go ahead and give them a card. One card, please. Right behind you, Emerson. There you go. Anybody else? Any other guys still need a card? Okay. Well, thanks, girls. I'm going to ask you to come up in just a second and help me out with one more thing. Or you can just stay right there, and I'll just say something to these guys, and then we'll go to the next thing. So the reason I gave this to all the dads here today is I want you to do me a favor, please. I want you to try to write this so no one next to you sees what you're putting down on that. Don't put your names on that. I'd like to collect them afterwards. I'm not going to look at them. I'm not going to read them or anything. But I want you to write down some of the stuff. You know when we were singing that song earlier? Leave your shame at the door. I want you just to jot down on this paper some of the stuff that you are ashamed of, stuff that you've thought about maybe this week, maybe this year, maybe for years and years and years. But just jot it down. And you know what? Sometimes this stuff, it pains us so much that we don't want anyone to see it except for God. If you want, just use an alphabet. Just use the first letter in that word. So if you have a problem with anger, just write an A there. No one else is going to know what that means. You and God will. And I want you to write that stuff down. It doesn't have to be long, but just the stuff that bothers you the most. That you think if God kept a track record, this would be the stuff that bothers him. Jot that stuff down, because I'd like to take this, and I'll destroy this stuff after I pray for you guys. I'm going to pray for that list of prayers. I'm not going to read them. Honest, I promise, I give you my word. I won't read them. I'll just put my hand on those things, and I'm going to pray for total freedom for you guys for that for this week. So just go ahead. We'll just take 30 seconds, so I'll have you that get that done, and then I'll have the girls hand out these beef sticks. Those cards, before you leave, if you could just hand those to me, that way no one else is going to see them or wonder or I mean, if I was out there with you guys, I would probably have 3 or 4 different letters on that card. But you guys just do what you want to do, and then I'll take them after you before you leave. So I'm going to ask my volunteers if they could pass out a couple of these. Give each guy 2 of them, please. Yep. Yep, give 2 to each guy here. Each man here, give him 2 of them. Too cute. Can't take it. Y'all know that on Mother's Day I get all the mom's roses, so this, in my brain, this is the polar opposite of roses for women. Beef jerky for men. Anybody else get missed?
Thank you, Lily. Good job.
Yeah, you better. Yep. That's really good.
Can I pick 2?
For who? Okay, so I'm going to draw this to a close, and especially to the dads right now. I just want to try to encourage you. I talked about a little bit about Paul. I talked a little bit about Jesus, and I talked quite a bit about David and how God works in our lives. And so I just want to say this again. And when I read this verse, I want you to picture your name here. Because, put your name in there, because Mike did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except the matter that I wrote down on this card that I'm going to give to God today and be free of once and for all. And so if I could just, everybody, just close your eyes and bow your heads while I pray for the dads today. Just pray for today to be a breakthrough day. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every single man that's here today. Lord, as I looked around today and shared this message, let's just know that there's so many men here in this building today that love you, that love their family, that want to be all that you've called them to be and walk in victory the rest of their days. So, Lord, even for those of us that are older here, some of us are pretty young still, and as young dads, I pray in Jesus' name for total victory now from the things of the past that try to keep us down, that try to discourage us, to try to get us to settle for less than your best in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you please stir faith in every man's heart, stir faith in God the Father, explain to them how much the Father loves them, how much this is about his love, and how little it is about our track record. And would you please bring the truth of God's word into reality for every single one of them. And now, Father, I bless the flock of God, the sons and daughters that are in the house this morning, Lord. I bless every single one of them into your purposes and plans. And, Lord, I know I was talking to dads and fathers today, but the truth of your word is for every man, every woman, every child, any one of us. Your word says that let it be according to our faith. And so today, Lord, the last thing we do before we get done here today is we all just focus our faith in you, the living God, and your amazing saving grace to each one of us. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen. So God bless you. And again, we'll be here Thursday night, 6 o'clock. Bring your own meal, and we'll have a great time of eating together and fellowship. And we'll get in the Word a little bit, and we'll pray together. So God bless you, and have a great week.